Well, you do, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I hope that you do, turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Our message this morning is overcoming the challenges of a new day. You know, today is a new day. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning for both this church and my family. We've been excited to be here for about 2 weeks now after our final Sunday at New Harmony, which was a good Sunday. We had a good send-off, had a good goodbye and saying our goodbyes. But we've been excited to be here for about 2 weeks now, and I've been excited as I've worked on setting up the pastor study. If you haven't been around the pastor study, I'll pick your head in if you don't mind. You can tell I'm a big Blue fan, so it resembles that. Lisa said, "Make sure you got a little Jesus around the UK stuff." So I had to do that. So I've been excited as I've been communicating back and forth with ministry leaders from the church leading up to today. And thank you for everyone who's made this transition a smooth one for us. And I know you've been excited. Amen. Thank you for all your encouraging messages and cards and social media posts that many of you sent our way. I know, like me and Lisa, you're excited to see what God is about to do through us in this church. When thinking about a fresh start, a second chance, a new day, my mind has been thinking about several instances throughout the Scriptures that the Lord has given a fresh start. I've been praying, asking the Lord which passage He wanted me to preach from this morning, and trying to determine where God would have us start at. See, the Bible, like I said, is full of places and stories where, by the grace of God, He gave a new day. He gave a fresh start. He gave a second chance. You can see throughout the Bible how God has blessed His people throughout history with a new beginning. But what the Lord kept on bringing me back to through my praying and studying these last 2 weeks was the book of Joshua. I believe we can see a fresh start, a new beginning, a new day through Joshua and the children of Israel. I believe there are many truths in this passage that we can apply to our fresh start. So if you found Joshua chapter 3, and I hope you have, if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We are going to read most of this chapter, so hang on with me, okay? Starting in verse 2, it says in Joshua chapter 3, "After 3 days the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, carried by the Levitical priest, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance about 1,000 yards behind yourself and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before.'" Verse 5. "Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourself, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow.' Then he said to the priests, 'Carry the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead of the people.' So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan.'" That's going to be important here in a second. Verse 9. "Then Joshua told the Israelites, 'Come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God,' he said. 'You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispose you before the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Hevites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites.'" I'm glad those people aren't around today. I'm just saying. "When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people." Verse 15. "Now the Jordan overflowed its banks and throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still. rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zereth, the water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabia, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord, Lord's covenant, stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come to you seeking your word, your wisdom this morning through your word. Lord, I pray whatever I say, whatever I think, whatever I do, whatever we do, Lord, we just pray it's in your will. I pray if what I have prepared are not your words, that you will change what I'm about to say, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for changed lives. I pray for a new beginning, a fresh start, a new day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. You know, fresh beginnings and new days are always exciting, are they not? They are what they are. They are fresh. They are new. But if we're not careful, we get caught up with the newness of the day, that when the challenges come, we can get caught off guard. I believe that was the case for the children of Israel. As they were about to cross the Jordan River to receive from God their new day, their fresh start, the promise of the promised land was in sight. Before we get started, let me give you a little background of what's going on in this passage that we just read. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Joshua sent two spies to go scout the promised land, especially Jericho. Right before the passage we just read, the two spies had returned from Jericho, and they were ready to report what they had found. And this is what they reported in the previous chapters. The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. Can I tell you, I'm a believer, this is the news Joshua wanted to hear from these spies. This is the excitement he wanted to hear since he returned as a spy himself under Moses' leadership over Numbers chapter 14. And told the people, yes, there's giants in this land. Yes, they are bigger than we are. Yes, they outmatch us, but our God is bigger than they are. And was excited to go and conquer what God had promised them. But we know that wasn't the case. So now the children of Israel, by faith, knew they could take the land. Joshua immediately dispatched runners throughout the camp of Israel, announcing that the first thing, the next morning, they would break camp, pitch their tents on the banks of the Jordan River. The time had come. They would finally come to the entry point of the promised land. Joshua chapter 3 verse 1 records the event. Joshua started early in the next morning and left the Arcadia Grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. The journey from where they were at to the river's edge was an easy one. They say it's only a few miles over smooth ground. So we can assume that the children of Israel probably finished relocating before the sun was high in the sky. Before probably noon, they were probably resettled on the banks of the Jordan. I'm sure the buzz and the excitement throughout the tribes were the same. You could probably hear them say, "This is our day." I'm sure the people were saying, "This is the day we've been all expecting. This is the day our parents and our grandparents have talked about." They might have failed in taking it, but they may have disobeyed God, but in faith and the grace of God, we will not fail. As they approached the river, they formed a barrier. The river formed a barrier between them and the promised land. And what they saw by the light of day was probably both confusing and probably somewhat dreadful. The Jordan River seemed uncrossable. There's a simple sentence in verse 15 that gives us this picture. It says, "Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season." The gentle Jordan River was now a raging river, swelled the flood stage. Experts say that in the stage that the Jordan River was in at the time, the currents were probably about 40 miles an hour. And there's more. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, that the plain that surroundeth the river would be packed with tangled brush and dense growth. It was probably like a thicket that caused entry into the river to be unapproachable. So here's the scene. The Jordan has swelled its banks, spreading about a mile across, ranging in depths of 3 to 12 feet. Covered in thick undergrowth that could easily trip someone up and cast them into the overwhelming current. So this was the site that greeted the hundreds of thousands of Israelites as they pitched their tents along the riverside. The Bible tells us they spent several days right there watching this raging river and erode all their confidence as they once had about crossing it. I'm sure their waiting maybe created doubt. You probably hear those doubts over the campfires. The conversation might have gone something like this. Maybe the strongest among us can brave this flood, but there is no way we can cross with all the infants and babies and the sick and the seniors among us. Not to mention all the possessions we're going to have strapped to our wagons and packing in our arms. I can imagine as doubt instilled their hearts, I'm sure a prominent "no way we can do this" started going through their heads. You know, it's easy for us to relate to the emotions and thoughts of the people that day. If you've lived very long, we've all had those Jordan River moments in our lives. Even churches can start doubting what God can do. How in this world can God do the impossible? This feeling of doubt can feel so permanent and powerful that we don't even try to make it across. If we're not careful, our lives feel stalled. Stuck in the wrong side of God's promises. We read about the abundant life in God's Word. We know in our heart that God has something bigger and better for our lives, but we are so caught up in our own self-pity, our own self-created hopelessness, that we can't seem to make it out of our own wilderness. If we're not careful, a church can be stalemated by the promise of something great with God and from God, but we've allowed the barriers to block our hopes of seeing it. I hope you know something this morning, church. God can turn a no way into a highway. God can take something that looks impossible and make it possible. Amen? God can make something that's unachievable in our own strength and make it achievable in His power. God has placed it in our hearts. God has placed something in my heart this morning to share with you this morning. God isn't moved by our complaints, our doubts, and our lack of faith. He is moved by our faith. You know you're acting in faith when you're attempting to do something you can't do on your own power, but you witness it through the Lord's power. The great question that loomed over the camp of Israel and over our lives today is this. Will we walk by sight or are we going to walk by faith? Will we live this life in our own powerless self or are we going to live in the power of God? The question I think we need to ask ourselves is this. Do we really believe God can handle the impossible? Can God take a broken life and restore it? Can God take a church that has been shaken by a world pandemic, rocked by disagreement, and restore her to be the rock in the community that it has been in the past? Amen. The way God intended the church to be in the first place. Amen. The answer to that question, as you've just said yourself, is an absolute yes. God is the expert on fixing the broken. God is the only one who can take something that has been shaken and beaten up and make it new again. Joshua goes on to tell us something that's echoed throughout the Bible. What's impossible with men is possible with God. If you don't believe me, you can find that in Luke chapter 18. See, I believe that we can see some steps of faith that God uses in every life to move us from the impossible to the possible. We too stand before our own raging Jordan River. And can I share with you that it's only God who is going to get us through. It's only God who's going to get us to the other side. So this morning, let's look at this passage. They'll move us from doubt to success, to seeing God do the impossible in our lives, how we're going to get from being stuck to living a triumphant life in faith through Him. So the first thing I think we see this morning in this passage is we must follow where the Lord leads. We must follow where the Lord leads. That sounds pretty simple, right? Pretty easy, wouldn't it? If we want to be in the will of God, if we want to see lives restored, if we want to see a church become the light in a dark world that it has been before, then we're going to have to follow where the Lord leads us. This is an obedience issue. You know, in our passage, after about 3 days or so, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people in verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the priests, you must break camp and follow it. You know, what would this command mean to the people that day? And why would God care so much about a piece of furniture that He required it to go first? What was the big deal? Well, it's a big deal. Okay? We get a clue about what, when we look inside of what was in the ark. Inside the box was the stone tablets where the finger of God Himself had written the Ten Commandments. A sign to all of Israel of God's desire to have a relationship with her. We can also read in Exodus chapter 16 that a pot of manna was in the ark. This would be a reminder of God's provisions during the previous 40 years. And in number 17, we can see another item that was in the ark. Aaron's rod, a dead stick that miraculously grew leaves and almonds to validate the power of God. The ark was a monument of God's faithfulness to His people. And it was much more than that. The Ark of the Covenant was the Old Testament equivalent to Emmanuel, God with us. When this piece of furniture led the way, it meant God was going before them. That God Himself was leading the way. The people's response was, and our response is, by the way, to follow God's lead. To pursue His presence. To follow God wherever He leads us. It's kind of like the hymn we sing in Invitation Time. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I will follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. That is our desire as a church. That is our desire as God's people, is to go where God leads us. Joshua chapter 3 verse 4 lays out the procedure which they were to do this. It says, but keep a distance about 1,000 yards between yourself and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. God was very particular about the distance that everyone's to be kept from the ark. And here's His reasoning. It's very clear. God wanted all of Israel to see which way He wanted them to go. Can I share something with you this morning, church? If you desire to live a life of obedience to the Lord, if you want to make your life to be rightly aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want this church to be in the perfect will of God, can I tell you that our opinions, our wants, our desires are not valid and are not needed? It's only by following God and being in His perfect will that will lead us to obedience. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant to follow. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant to go before us, but we do have the Word of God. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and both go hand in hand as we follow its leading. Anything we do, any decision we make, it should be bathed in prayer, making sure the Word of God goes before us. Psalms 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist says before that, verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. So how does that look like in our lives? Well, let me give you an illustration from a former church member. I had a college student sent me a message this week, or maybe last week. She asked me to pray for her because she thought something was wrong with her faith. She said she was no longer on fire for the Lord. She felt she said she felt lost and didn't know what to do. She felt there was something wrong with her. And my response to her, and my response to you, if you're feeling the same way, is this. I never see in Scripture that God calls us to be on fire for Him. Being on fire is an emotion. And if you live long enough, you know emotions will change. Emotions are going to fade. There's days in my life that I'm beyond excited, like today. I have been excited preparing my office, I said, my study, getting to know many of you and connecting with you on Facebook and phone calls and so forth. I've been excited. I've been fired up. Can you tell? But you know, these last couple weeks, there's been some things that have happened that I haven't been so excited about. You know, there's some things I've kind of felt overwhelmed about. It's a little overwhelming to try to sell a house in one community and try to buy another one in another community and try to make that work out just right. It's a little stressful to leave your baby girl at college for the first time. She's doing good, mom and dad not so good. But my advice to her and my advice to you is this. Instead of trying to be on fire with God, focus on being in relationship with God. That's what God desires the most. By faith, get your direction from the Word of God, not your fleeting emotions. Our lives will be guided in the right direction when we allow the Word of God to go before us. As we look ahead at the challenges we may face in our lives, it's easy to think that we're stuck in the wilderness, far away from the abundance of God. When things don't seem to be going our way, we have this natural tendency just to think that all is lost. We have this tendency just to throw in the towel, don't we? I can't help it. Nothing can be done about it. If you're a follower of Christ, don't be deceived this way. We as the body of Christ, we should know better. When we see, when we can't see our way clear, we don't know what is lurking around the rushing waters of our own Jordan River. When we have assessed our situation and determined there is no way I can cross on my own, that we cannot deal with the situation we face on our own, that's when we need to do exactly what the children of Israel did that day and let God go before them. Let God go before us. Allow God's Word to guide your steps. What do you do when facing the impossible? We need to do what Peter did in Matthew chapter 14 when he was walking on water. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, the minute he took his eyes off Jesus and saw that raging sea around him, he was reminded about an important fact of life. People don't walk on water. And he started to sink. We all must focus and follow the movements of our Lord, so wherever he leads, we will follow. There's second something else I think we see. A second thing I think we can see in this passage is repentance is a must. Repentance is a must. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. That word, consecrate, means to prepare, to dedicate, to be holy, to be separated and set apart. God was telling his people that they're going to cross the uncrossable and follow the will of the Lord. They must be set apart. They must prepare themselves. You know, the way I look at it, there's two ways they did that. First, and there's two ways we do that, by the way. First, we must repent of our own sin. One of the primary reasons Israel found their way blocked was one of the reasons they found their way blocked was the fact they had sin. The very reason they couldn't cross in the first place, before their parents or their grandparents couldn't go to cross, was because of sin, disobedience. Sin blocks our path. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 through 2 says, indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you, and he does not listen. if you have unrepentant sin in your life, or church has unrepentant sin in their past, can I tell you something? It's going to be difficult to move forward in following the Lord. Sin drives us in the opposite direction of God. Sin, when sin exists, it actually moves us away from God. And where you find God giving His people, anytime you find God giving His people a second chance, anywhere in the Scriptures you find God giving His people a second chance, it first always requires them to turn from their sin that got them in the situation in the first place. Jonah had to repent for God to use him again. King David needed to repent of his sin of adultery, murder, and a number of other sins in order to God to give him a second chance. Peter needed to repent from his sin before Jesus was able to use him as the rock which he built his church on. Saul turned to Paul, turned from his sin on the road to Damascus before God would use him as the greatest missionary and writer of most of the New Testament. Fresh starts, fresh days, new days cannot happen until we turn from our past sin and turn to Jesus. Church, the same goes for us too. We cannot be looking ahead if we're constantly looking at the past. What's the effect of sin in a church or a congregation of God's people? Well, if you read on to Joshua, we're going to find that out pretty quick. God shows us very quickly. It was sometime later, when they already entered Canaan, one man sinned. His name was Achan. He disobeyed the clear instruction of the Lord. Achan's sin brought misery and defeat on the entire nation. Many of his fellow Israelites died in what should have been an easy victory over in Joshua chapter 7. If you want God to work in your life, you must evaluate your life. Make sure you don't have any unrepentant sin from your past or present. Repent, turn to the Lord, and God promises to forgive. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
God requires us to repent, and He already promises He's going to forgive us. And that's when the Lord will work in and through you. Well, the second part of consecrating ourselves, I think we need to know. We must put ourselves on alert to see where God is working. How does that look like in our lives? It's committing to set aside the typical and the worldly and put your life and willingness to serve the Lord on ready. To see where God is working around you so you can join Him. It means we are ready to get on board when the Lord moves. It means I'm going to set aside personal preferences, my own wants, my desires, and my needs to serve the Lord where He leads. This goes hand in hand with Jesus commands us in the gospel. When He says to follow Jesus, He tells us we must to take up His cross, our cross, and follow Him. Amen. We die to ourselves. We choose to live a new life in Christ. Amen. To cross the uncrossable, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, sensing His movements, and follow Him. Setting ourselves apart from sin and look to Him. Being on constant alert for the will of God. Seeing and desiring to join in where He is leading and working. Well, there's one more thing I see in this passage that I think we can apply when it comes to being in the will of God and moving in the direction of God. We need to step out and stand still. Sometimes we need to step out and stand still. Look at verse 7 with me again. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." It didn't say go forward in the Jordan. It said stand in the Jordan. Look at verse 13. "When the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord and the Lord of the whole earth come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass." In our passage, the moment of truth had come. The priests carrying the ark of the covenant must step out into the flood waters and then just stand still right there. The command of God to step into the water called for them to get their feet wet. I hope you know something, that faith moves you forward in God's will and God's timing. And there's going to come a moment when you must act on what God has told you to do. Amen. There's going to come a moment in your life that faith is going to have to call for some action. If you don't, you're never going to cross your own Jordan River. You know, if you don't hear anything I said this morning, up to this point, please understand this. Focusing on the Lord is essential. Consecrating yourself to the Lord is important. Repenting of your sin to the Lord is vital. But we will never cross our own river unless we take the first step in faith. Our eyes and our hearts can be right on and focused on the Lord, but if we don't allow those things to move our feet, to meet the challenges, we are never going to progress in the work of God. We must commit ourselves, our timing, our energy, our money, our lives to do what God is doing. Amen. Or it won't happen. Let me quickly add something there for you. I want you to notice the element in their trust that is presented in all true faith. As I said, in verse 8, they simply stepped out and they stood still. I don't know if you're like me, but when I've committed myself to something, I am all in. I have a hard time not focusing on anything else except for the thing I have decided I am all in on. I was about to say, Lisa could be a testimony of that. Sometimes it dominates my thinking. Don't we naturally have a natural instinct to want to quickly move forward? You know, why did they just stand there? You know, if it had been me, God's already told me what He's going to do. Let's go. Let's roll. That's not what He told them to do. Step out. Stand still. Why did God want them to stand still? Why do you want to step out and stand still? Well, I think it's very simple. He wanted them to wait on the power of God. Amen. In all their activity, they maintain their dependence on God. They're standing still. Their feet planted in the water is a testimony of the fact that everything came from God. They were acknowledging that it wasn't their work that changed anything. It was God and God alone. They stepped out and they stood still. You know, I have found in my own life, times in my own life that sometimes God says go, and sometimes God says take the first step and wait. God says, wait on me. Don't get ahead of me. We live in obedience when we see that God is our God. And He desires us to step by step, in faith, following Him and Him alone. You know, in my book, today is a special day. It's a new beginning for both of us and together. I want to see God do great things in our church. I hope you do too. But for Him to do that, we need to make sure we're putting His will and purpose before our own. Allowing the Word of God to go before us. We need to make sure we are repenting of our past sins and following the Lord step by step, not lagging behind and not getting ahead of the Lord. We're getting ready to have a time of decision this morning. You know, I don't know how the Lord might be working your life this morning, but I do want to make one request during this time. Whether you do this in your seats or you come down to this altar, this front, this stage area, I want us to pray both as individuals and as a church to make sure that God is our guide. That the Word of God is our map, and we stay in harmony with Him as we move forward. Will you do that with me this morning? Will you pray, asking the Lord's direction for this church? for your lives. That we follow the will of God through the Word of God. And we don't lag behind, but we stay behind Him, following us into wherever He wants us to go. I pray that you will. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to you. And we enter this time of decision very reverently this morning, Lord. Lord, I don't know how you are working right now, Lord, but I know your Holy Spirit does. And Lord, I pray that the excitement of the day doesn't get in the way of your will and your purpose for our lives. So Lord, I pray that you just take away the challenges, you take away the barriers, and that we are obedient people. We follow you wherever you go. Whether that's take the first step and stay step and the third step, but making sure that you are our lead. So whatever needs to happen, I pray happens. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to respond.